John chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse number 7. John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, what do you find in the passage of Scripture that we just read that seems to be emphasized over and over? The shepherd and the sheep. Well, we'll look at some of that this morning, but there are some things here that we want to glean out of this passage of Scripture concerning the shepherd, the sheep, flocks, and the fold. Now, in John chapter 10 and verse number 16, Jesus says, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, we are going to discover that this word fold here is very interesting. One shepherd and one fold. Now, we know that the Synoptic Gospels speak of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his ministry was primarily to who? The Jews. And his mission statement was the same as John the Baptist's mission statement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, we find a number of hints that Jesus is concerned with more than just the flock of Israel. And John brings that out now in verse number 16. And he speaks of other sheep I have. Now, what's interesting about that statement? Other sheep I have.
Those who are believers that are not Jewish?
Yes.
Like the woman.
The other sheep, maybe other flocks, but there's going to be one shepherd and one fold. But there's something else here. And other sheep, we'll talk about that in a moment, I have. This kind of goes with what we've been learning in the evening service.
They're already believers.
They're not believers yet. Because if you're looking at the process of time here, that's what makes this statement interesting. Of course, it's the Gentiles, but he says, I have.
Look at the wise men.
Okay, let's do one at a time. Teresa?
Well,
Yes, it's a done deal. He doesn't say other sheep I'll get. He says other sheep I have. Rod?
The wise men. They've been watching this from times past.
Okay, the magi from the east, the learned men.
And when it occurred, they were there because they believed.
Yes, they did. He had already these sheep. They were known to him from the foundation of the world. And so he says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, shall hear. I'm looking at verb tenses here. They haven't heard it yet, but they will. Yes. And I have. Present tense. Interesting. And them also must I bring, and they shall. Does he say they may? They shall. Exactly. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, we have a whole lot of interesting things to look at here. So let's start doing that. Let's start with the other sheep. Now, we talked about the thief already. The thief, singular. And his purpose in verse number 10 was to do what? To steal, to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, it's often said if we knew who they were, they would be in trouble. This is the opposite of that. Who do you think the they are? In this verse number 10, notice that it's used twice. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay. Could be. Do you think that this thief has a universal mission? Of course. We're going to, in just a moment, look back at the time when there was no Israel. Was God active then? Of course he was. Do you think that the thief also was active then? Of course he was. If Christians could only understand that we are in the midst of a war, and it's a war that's been going on since God declared war on the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3, it still goes on today. The thief that's spoken of in verse number 10 here is still the thief today. And what is his purpose? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So, the question should be asked, who is he after? Who's on his list? Who can be stolen? Who can be killed? And who can be destroyed?
Humanity.
Yes, humanity in general. Sticking in verse number 10, that they proposition.
The heirs of God.
Yes. He said they might have life. Do you see a tension here between two parties? There's the thief who has his purpose, and there's the shepherd who has his purpose. So if you were looking at this verse, wouldn't you have to decide what side you want to be on? From a human standpoint. You see, God already knows the difference, doesn't he? But this is a warning, isn't it? Do you think that Judas Iscariot is listening to this? Of course he is. Are the disciples listening to this? They're listening, but do you think they've actually put it together?
I think they're listening with their fleshly ears.
Of course they are.
But they don't understand it with their spiritual ears.
Sure. Can you think of a verse that would bring that out? Like maybe at the Last Supper? Is it I, Lord?
Yeah, but they doubt it.
Oh, yeah. There is that.
But Judas wasn't asking that question.
No, he already knew. He knew what flock he belonged to. Okay. Down to verse number 16. Let's speak of these other sheep. Do you think that they are part of the they in verse number 10?
Yeah.
Of course they are. Of course they are. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, Jesus is saying, and other sheep I have, present, perfect tense, which are not of this fold. Do you think that what he says in verse number 10 applies to them too? That they might have life and they might have it more abundantly? This is why we compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's stop and think about this just for a moment. If Jesus had not come, if God had not fulfilled the promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3, the protevangelium, or the evangelistic message that goes before, would they have had life? If Jesus had not come, would any human being have ever been redeemed? No.
Interestingly enough, right after verse 10 is verse 11.
Yes, indeed. We're going to spend some time on the idea of the shepherds and the sheep. Okay. Verse number 10 says, I am come that they might have life. Well, doesn't that suggest that there could be an opposite? What if he had not come? Oh, there's a lot of messages in that. What would the world be if God had abandoned it? As he had every right to do. Adam, on behalf of the whole human race, disobeyed God and reaped the sentence that God said that he would reap. He'd be separated from God, eventually to suffer physical death. But do you think that Adam and Eve suffered physical death in hope?
Mm-hmm.
Of course they did. They didn't forget what God had said in the Garden of Eden, and then the very fact that the Cain and Abel story could ever have come about would have told them what? God has provided a way that we can meet with Him, have some level of fellowship with Him. The hope is not great, but there's a glimmer of it there. They have not been entirely abandoned, but they have been given a way of approach. Well, here we find that in verse number 10, and remember, we're comparing this with the other sheep here, or talking about it in conjunction with the other sheep. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, we talked about that last time, but let's mention it again since it's here. If Jesus had not come, nobody would have life. There wouldn't be any elect. And we wouldn't probably be here, would we? So not only did He come that they might have life in accordance with His promise. By the way, since we've talked about the promise, what is the promise? Paul gives us the gospel. It's very simple. What is it? Oh, yes. Your Reader's Digest version, though, leaves out an important part. That is true. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But don't forget that Paul emphasizes it's according to the Scriptures. God kept His promise. Not only did He make a promise to Adam and Eve that in the seed of the woman a Savior would arise, but He had Moses write it down so we could read it. Otherwise, do you think by word of mouth what was said in the Garden of Eden would come down to us thousands of years later? No. He had it written in the Scriptures, so He wanted us to know that He would come, and now we have the New Testament writings that tell us of the best attested fact in human history that He did indeed come, that He was crucified according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I think God wanted to make sure that we knew that that promise was there, and especially for us today after the cross, that it had been fulfilled. Okay. So we're back to the question of who they are in verse number 10, which leads us down to verse number 16. Are the they purely the flock of Israel, or was more intended? As I said, if you look in the Synoptic Gospels, there's hints everywhere that Jesus had interest in the Gentiles. But when we get to the book of John, it tells us who Jesus essentially is, and part of who He is coming out here. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Well, let's take a look back in the Old Testament at a couple of things, shall we? And let's start in Genesis chapter 49. What's in Genesis 49? Yes. That's part of it. Genesis 49 is a very important chapter. You should always try to have a bit of a mental outline of what's in certain chapters, because certain chapters have long-term consequences. In chapter 49, we have Jacob now giving the patriarchal blessing to his sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there are many interesting things in Genesis 49, but what we want to focus on this morning begins in verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Well, it looks like we have that promise made in Genesis chapter 3, renewed here in the line of Judah. Now, if you look at Judah concerning his life, what do we find out about good old Judah? What sort of a person was he? What sort of things were involved in his life? Some things that had caused a great deal of question. Look at verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. What is this saying about the tribe of Judah?
They're going to rule over all Israel until the Messiah shows up.
No.
I mean, it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Scepter is a rod of power, right?
It is. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto who? Unto Judah?
Unto Shiloh.
Unto Shiloh, which is an Old Testament term for the Messiah. Absolutely. So what does that tell us about the tribe of Judah? Ignoring just for a moment the scepter. Doesn't it tell us that the tribe of Judah has to persevere until Christ comes? That tribe has to be in existence. Back to good old Judah. What do we know about good old Judah? When you understand this, you'll understand how that God can bless and use anybody.
I'm trying to remember what his role was back when they were Chuck and Joseph.
Yeah, of course. Of course. What they supposed was the demise of Joseph? That's kind of a black mark against his name. Is there more? He had a couple of sons, didn't he? What do we know about them?
Were they the ones that were doing something untoward in the temple?
No. Those were Eli's sons. Judah's sons were so evil that God killed them. Uh-oh. So then what happened? Good old Judah. His tribe can't be wiped out. The wife of one of those sons was named Tamar. Does that ring a bell?
Was that David's daughter?
Nope. But the tribe of Judah is one step from extinction. It's one of those places in human history where it narrows down to one person. Like in the days of Noah, there was only one found righteous. What if Noah had died? There'd have been no ark? Who would have survived the flood? Nobody. Remember, there were eight in that ark, but only one belonged there. God is gracious. What's that acrostic that Hal Lindsey always likes to use for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Good old Noah. Well, what about Judah? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. What does that tell you? The tribe of Judah has to go on. Otherwise, Shiloh can't come. Judah has a couple of sons that are so wicked that God killed them. He promises Tamar to his youngest son, who is very young at that time. Then when the time comes, he denies what he did, turns Tamar into the street, marries the boy off to somebody else. What does God do? Or less importantly, what does Tamar do? This is a great question. Somebody might ask you this question. What about this Tamar incident? What happened? She dresses up like a harlot. Judah comes and sees her sitting, desires to have her, good old Judah. And she says, what are you going to give me for my hire? Oh, I'll give you a sheep out of my flock. Where is it? Well, I don't have it with me right now. Well, then you better lay some surety on me here. Here, you can have my scepter. Then they find out that Tamar's with child, his ex-daughter-in-law. What shall we do? What's his answer? Let her be burnt. Sounds like a sordid story, doesn't it? So she presents the scepter to Judah. Who wants to swallow his tongue at this point? What does God do? He takes that child who is in the line of Christ so that when man has done his worst, the grace of God triumphs over all of it. The scepter didn't depart from Judah because of the grace of God, not because of who Judah was. You would read this and think, wow, Judah is some great one. Well, he is great, and and Jacob's prophecy is going to come true. Yes, he was. We could look at the character of Jacob too, but my point is here that Judah, who is the ruling house in the house of Israel, its patriarch had a very sordid human history, but the plan and purpose of God cannot be foiled. Well, what does that lead us to? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. People are always asking the question, well, what about this Tamar thing? That looks so evil. And yet it seems like God stamped his imprimatur on it. Yes. What's that song we sing? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. How long would man on his own last?
About 3 minutes.
Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now what does Abram mean? The name? You should find out. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, this Abram, in verse number 1, the Lord says unto him, get thee out of thy country. That was Israel, right? No, there was no Israel at this point. So where did Abraham come from?
Ur of the Chaldees.
What does the word Chaldees remind you of?
The Chaldeans.
The Chaldeans. Now, who would that be? What was their major city? You know, that one
Babylon.
Big Nebi lived in. Babylon! What does that tell you about what Abram was when God called him? Actually, there's some interesting background in a non-scriptural source.
Well, he was a
yes, I think it would be safe to say that, but he had some insight. It turns out that his father, according to a non-biblical source again, now non-biblical sources can be valuable in that they can give us some insight into some things, but you can't count them as scripture, even though the Bible makes reference to these non-biblical sources. They are just that. But it turns out that according to these non-biblical sources, that Abram's father, Terah, was a lieutenant of Nimrod. And if you care to look into the genealogies, you'll find out that when Abram was a young man, there was still somebody else alive that had a great deal of influence on his life. Somebody that would have known a great deal about the grace of God.
Shem.
Exactly right. Shem would have been an eye witness of so many things. If you wanted to know what happened before the flood, who could you ask? Shem, or Ham or Japheth, but he descended from the line of Sem. Now, who do you suppose Sem could have talked to? Obviously, Noah, his father, but again, if you start adding up genealogies,
he could have talked to Methuselah.
Who could have talked to?
Everybody.
Adam! This goes all the way back to Adam. This is interesting, is it not? There is no Israel at this time. What does Abraham mean? He hasn't been named that yet. Yes, of many nations. I'll make you a father of many nations. I'll make a great nation of you. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This is a wonderful thing.
It says the Hebrew name for Abram is High Father.
It means
exalted.
What?
Exalted.
Exalted Father. Do you think it's talking about Father God? No. He's a chip off the old block. That's what it means. He's a true son of Adam. Now, Abram's the first Hebrew. There are no Hebrews at the time we read Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. But what does Hebrew mean? One who is crossed over, or one who is separate. Yes, it looks like we're stumbling onto some things here. Other sheep I have already, which are not of this fold, Israel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11.
Would Job be other
sheep as well? Sure, of course. Job even said so, didn't he? In no uncertain terms. Isaiah chapter 11. Man, how I hate to have to break this till next week and then have to bring us back up to speed again. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. A root of Jesse. Okay, this all would be predicated on you knowing who Jesse is.
Is he David's father?
Not exactly, but you're getting warm. You're right, according to the flesh, but that's not what's being talked about here. Oh, well, yes, that little book of Ruth. There's so much in there. In fact, there's a genealogy in the book of Ruth, isn't there? That's why the scripture says here in verse number 10, a root of Jesse. A root of Jesse. It goes back to what we just looked at. The scepter not departing from Judah. We could trace this step by step. I'm taking some giant steps here because the idea is to show you that this doesn't come out of the blue, what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Other sheep I have already, which are not of this fold. This starts in Genesis, and it doesn't end until Revelation in the new heavens and the new earth. What about this root of Jesse? Could we establish a connection here all the way back to Abraham? When Israel didn't even exist? Now Israel has come into existence, and we talked about Judah. Now we come down to Jesse. And who's mentioned again in the same verse? Starts with a G. The Gentiles. What does Gentile mean? It means stranger. So they're strangers to who? To the house of Israel? Of course. That kind of strangers. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse number 6. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 1 we have, "Listen, O isles, unto me." Then in verse number 6, "And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Who do you suppose he's talking about here? If you're dutiful, you very quickly read all the verses in between the two that I just quoted. Let's go with Shiloh. I think that's good. And what's being said here? "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles," Shiloh, "that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Not ends plural, but end singular. As far as you can get is no more. Well, this is turning into quite a thing here, isn't it? These other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So let's very quickly encapsulate what we've done this morning. Jesus makes this statement, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Could we count Abram as being one of those? Because before he was the first Hebrew, before there were the 12 tribes of Israel, there was Abram. And who's before Abram? Terah? Nebuchadnezzar? Adam? Yes. Good old Job. Yeah, all of them. We're starting to see a succession here of God's grace. Yes, he does call out the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob. But there's an unbroken line of grace, isn't there? From Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to this point. And we didn't have enough time to trace it out. We'll have to finish it up next time. But now we can see what Jesus means when he says, "Other sheep I have." Part of the "I have" could be I already have them because Abraham is mine, and even in the process of time, I have all those that came before. But then, because of the foreknowledge and election of God, I have all those that will come in the future. John chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in the book of John. Let's pray.